Well, as we continue in worship, would you turn your Bibles over, please, to 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. And as you're turning there, I do want to just take a moment and remind you, as Jack reminded you this morning, as we've been asking you to pray about ministries, right? So I expect that you're praying, and you're praying for the church, and you're praying for your pastor. Please, if you're not, now is the time to start praying for him. He needs it. Let's be honest, right? But I do want to keep in front of you, as Jack mentioned earlier, the children's ministry. Our heart and our desire is not to build a ministry that takes children and says, hey, we can raise them better than you or anything like that. Our desire is to build a ministry that is blessing the parents. We realize that God has given you these kids. It is your responsibility to train them up, right, in the way they should go, and so we want to assist you. So with the meeting coming and the things we're asking you to pray about, we're always looking for those who have gifts in this area to serve in the children's ministry. We're not to be sitting on our gifts, right? So get off your gifts and get going. But if this is an area where you say, you know, I might resonate there, well, then there's a way to go about that. Please contact me or Jack. We'll be talking with you. But ultimately, as we make this next meeting, as we discuss these things, we're going to have a meeting with you parents, right? We're going to partner with you and help you move forward and see how this ministry can bless you. I also want to bring to your attention the Boiler Room Ministry. Let me tell you why that's called Boiler. Now it's taken from Charles Spurgeon, right? As he would give tours of the tabernacle, the church where he preached, and he would go downstairs and he had asked people, do you want to see the boiler room? And they said, sure, as he gave a tour. And of course, he went down there. There's no boiler down in the basement, but a bunch of chairs. And he referred to those who prayed while he was preaching as the boiler room. So what Ruth and Tara has taken on is to say, hey, ladies, on a Friday morning, Ruth has been coming. Oh, this doesn't offend you. I'm going to brag on you a little bit. She's been coming on Friday mornings to simply come and pray, to pray in here. She'll come and pray. She's been doing that for quite a while. And out of that has come a passion to say, hey, we can connect where I can connect with other ladies to come and pray. And last week we saw six. We'll go with six, right? I'm a pastor. It was this big, right? If we had six ladies come, it thrills me. Because for some reason, prayer is one of the easiest things to do, but it's the most difficult and most neglected, right, at times. That seems like an oxymoron, but we want to see that grow. So ladies, you can be part of that. I want to keep that in front of you. Two other areas I just want you to be praying about. We do have some. I mean, we've been preaching through Corinthians, and I've been stressing gifts and you getting involved. Well, some of you have come to me and said, you know, I have a passion and a desire for evangelism, and I'm not sure how to go about that. And so we want to just take moments and start praying over that. We know COVID is out there. We know it's difficult. We're not going to go door to door, right? But to think of creative ways in which we can start using our gifts, right? This is the situation where we're at, right? Paul adjusted. He was flexible. So we want to create some, you know, another ministry of sorts that those who have a passion to engage people and say, you know what? I love engaging people, helping people, and ultimately telling them about Jesus. So if that's you, you need to connect with me. Also, Jack did a wonderful job talking about the Wednesday life groups, which we don't have any on Wednesday, but it's giving a hard time. But our midweek life groups, we do have quite a few that are in the Atwater group, which is outstanding. Praise the Lord, right? So everyone else, we got to step it up. But if you're open to hosting, or I know that's the COVID thing, but facilitating, we do our life groups are around sermon-based. You don't have to be a teacher, but we're looking for mature people who might want to lead and facilitate a life group. So if that's on your heart, I just want you to start praying about it. The last thing we want to do is put you in a situation where you don't want to serve, right? That becomes quite evident. We've been around that person who's like, I hate it here. It's like, well, yeah, it's evident. I see it in your life, right? We want to have people who want to say, this is my gifts. This is how I serve Christ. This is how I bless families. This is how I'm doing the work of the ministry that God has tasked me to. And it's in children, or it's in life groups, or it's in prayer, all these different areas. In evangelism, we want to get you plugged in, all right? So please be praying of that, and come and talk with me. Well, as by now I'm sure you're over, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 5 through 9, where I'm simply calling the biblical responsibility regarding kingdom work, right? I used a lot of different words there. I had time for half the week in that position, and then I had ministry in that for kingdom work. And I don't want to be misleading or to confuse anyone, but I do want to stress the idea that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're involved in kingdom work. And that looks different. I thought if I used the word ministry, you may think that happens on Sunday morning only. Well, I don't want you thinking that, even though it can happen and does happen on Sunday morning. And that might be where you're connecting or doing. But I want you to understand kingdom work is your life in the context of your life where you're serving, right? Paul has, just to refresh you, we'll read the verses here in a moment, but he has been telling us, last Sunday he told us about giving, right? Helping the saints in Jerusalem and using that word collection, right? And we learn that we're to be kingdom-minded with our resources. God blesses you not for just the sake of you, right? He blesses you also to, you might be a blessing to others, that you might give and help the saints who are in need, that you might be available to that. Well, here in this passage, Paul is going to have the same kind of focus, but he's going to talk about his time. He's going to talk about ministry opportunities. Someone once observed that a wasted life is really nothing more than a collection of wasted days, right? A wasted life is a collection of wasted days. And the difference, right, between, I'm sure you would agree with this, between those who succeed and those who fail is not found primarily in talent, but planning and in diligence and in effort. I think this is the epitome of Paul, right? One author has said, your life is the sum of what you focus on, right? You are the sum of what you give attention to. You are the sum of what is passionate to you is evident in your life. Every philosophy and every philosopher will say this. They can look upon where you spend your time, how you spend your money, and say, this is what is most important to you. It's evident, right? You're not going to be able to hide that. Right now, as Christians, we should be, right? We should be exuding or showing, right, that we have a love for Christ. We are to be different. Following after Jesus marks us, right, if he's important to us. But unfortunately, in our society, and I think social media has a big emphasis here, we spend a lot of time wasting time. I don't know if you've ever had those days where you've gone on some type of social media platform, and before you know it, right, a couple of hours have slipped by. But you've debated well over that one topic, right, through Facebook or something, and you know, good on you, and it accumulated to nothing, right, other than wasting your time. But it comes to this, as you look at what Paul is doing in this passage, because really the question that I've looked at these verses is trying to answer is, why do we know Paul's itinerary? Why is it important that the Holy Spirit says, through Paul, here's what you need to know, and this is how Paul is thinking about ministry, this is how Paul is thinking about his time and his advantages, he's thinking about all these elements that come to ministry. He's thinking about all these things, and it's not just that he's going to tell the Corinthians, hey, here's how you take up a collection, and he tells them, I'm going to be there, and then he naturally flows into, here's how I'm going to be there, and here's when you can expect me. But there's more to it that the Holy Spirit, I believe, is showing us, that there is a way in which the Lord wants us to approach ministry, and guess what? If you are a believer of Jesus Christ, right, you, just like me, are a missionary for Jesus. So as we look upon this missionary, the missionary of Paul going around planting churches, strengthening churches, ministering in churches, let's glean from this things that we can apply to our own lives. So this is what he says, beginning of verse 5, telling the Corinthians, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Let's pray. Father, once again, we simply ask that you would bless us, that you'd be with us. We ask, God, that now your Spirit would teach us from your word. And Lord, you would mature us and grow us into the, shape us into the image of Christ. And Lord, as always, I ask that you get me out of the way, that every life would be fixed upon you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned earlier, Paul has giving us his itinerary. Here's his plan, right? So he's told the Corinthians, here's how you take up a collection. Here's how I want it done before I get there. Paul is not going to guilt them in or leverage them in any way. Hey, I'm an apostle. Listen to me. Give your money, right? That's foreign to Scripture. Should never be manipulated into those things. But he has told them, I want you to take this collection and I want it to be set aside. So when I come, this is what will happen. I'll either join those men, you give me some workers, right? There's a duty there. I'm not going to touch that, and we'll send it on to Jerusalem. I may go with those guys, but definitely I'm going to send letters, right? There's the context of which we see this. So it makes sense for us to say, well, this is why he's saying it, and read it and move on, right? But why do we as a New Testament church, and I think we're Winton or Atwater, wherever we're at in USA, right? We'll claim them both. Why is it important for us to know this? Why did the Holy Spirit just pause and say, you need to know how Paul is going about these things? Now, Paul is doing ministry in Ephesus. He tells us that. He's also written in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. He says, I see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Paul has a heart, right? He was writing to the churches, letters are circulated, and he stresses upon them, and I believe, right, for us today is that we should be redeeming time. Paul is going to be redeeming time as he plans his missionary journey here. Now, in the context, we have noted, and I'll note this again, that Paul, in verse 58, it's a great verse, you should memorize this verse, of chapter 15, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Right? All your effort, whether it's small or big, right? However we gauge that, it's not in vain. So we see, unfortunately today, in American culture, right, our culture here, we see the need in the modern church as well, which, let's be honest, right, the need for missionaries. There is a need for kingdom workers. There is a need for Christians to speak about the truths of Scripture. And some of this, and Paul has been doing it to the Corinthians church, and he's been correcting it, some of this has to come from Christians to other Christians, right? There is a tendency, or I don't know, say it's more than that. There is a pattern, a plan of sorts, where the modern church has been adapting Christianity to the culture. Right, and then this, that sounds really good. We want to be in the culture and not of it. But unfortunately, the culture is shaping Christianity, and to the point where Christianity, the distinctives of Christianity are lost, or now are kind of offensive when you actually begin to preach of them or speak of them. We start talking about sin and Calvary. We start talking about blood, and people go, "Hey, that's a bit much there. We don't want to sing about blood. That's a little morbid." Right, I've heard of churches who sing some of those wonderful hymns, but they'll change, they'll get blood out of it. Well, there is no other fount that I know, right? When we sang it last Sunday, that can redeem us. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Very integral, and Jesus tells us to remember what he did at Calvary. We do that in communion. So it's important upon us to understand these things. If Jesus began his earthly ministry by saying, repent, I believe our Savior thinks there's some type of sin problem that you and I have. Right out of the gate, Jesus is offensive. Unfortunately, in the church today, I think he's getting offensive as well. That might be a good thing. So in the church, in this culture that we're a part of, we see the modern church buying into this idea of being cool, right? I always equate that to skinny jeans. And, spiked hair. I always talk about going to a church planning conference, and I was just amazed. You could tell the church planners, they all had skinny jeans on and designer jeans and cool shirts and spiked hair. And it was like, you're a church planner, aren't you? Image was important, right? And that's apparently as part of that philosophy. Preaching the gospel is of low importance. right? We know better than what God says about building a church. And we know, we realize this, because if you're going to call people sinners and call them to repent, I mean, that just doesn't draw a crowd. Jesus was the worst evangelist, right? I always point out John 6, right? Drink my blood, eat my flesh. If you don't do that, have any part of me. You can imagine these pious Jews going, this guy is loony, right? And they all leave, right? So you see, but it's about what you're believing, why you're coming, right? You have to know who Christ is. The gospel and the clarity of the gospel must be taught. And because of this is where I'm going. I know it's a roundabout here, but where I'm going is, what do we see happening? What do we see happening in the church? Well, things that are accepted today, because we've said, you know, the gospel is offensive, we'll say it like we want to be cool, right? It's not that, but we want to be cool, so we've neglected the gospel. Well, there's a universalism that's been happening within the church, right? And that simply means that belief that there's many roads or many ways in which to get to heaven, right? God accepts the worship of every religion. Right, that's unfortunately is being propagated. A popular author about 10, 12, 15 years back, a gentleman by the name of Rob Bell wrote this book, basically erasing hell. We don't want to talk about hell because that's offensive. The same guy today, I don't even think, attends church or goes to church. He doesn't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. He doesn't believe the activity of the Holy Spirit. He thinks the church has messed it up, but that's popular. He made it onto the Oprah Winfrey Network, so yeah, good on him. Right? So we should pray for him. He's lost. Another thing that's coming to this is that we've heard about is a prosperity gospel. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, right? And if you're not, you have sin and lack of faith. But we don't see that anywhere in Paul. Paul never wrote that, never told the Corinthians church about it, did he? That's not the heart and focus of the gospel. We see a New Age movement, Eastern influence, right? Man has been substituted for as God being the divine, man has become the divine. We see a hyper grace, right? And we call that some type of holy way of saying, well, we don't want that legalism stuff, so we can be saved, we can have our cake, we can eat it too, we can live any way we want. Well, that's not what even Paul was charged with that, and he clarified it. Should we sin all the more? No. There's sanctification. We have to understand these things. And now today, what is more popular, and unfortunately coming through the pulpits, right, is the critical race theory, the woke Gnosticism, social justice, that it stands contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The critical race theory says that there should be segregation, and we know as Christians that's a denial of the created order. God made one race. And this is nothing but legalized sin, let's call it that. And unfortunately, it's making the way in pulpits. It's endorsed. Paul never allowed the church to be segregated, Jew, Gentile, slave free. It didn't matter the color of your skin. It was one of the unique marks of the church. So these are coming, and this is the environment. If this is happening and influencing the church, you can imagine what's going on in our culture. And of course, I don't need to say much about that. This has led Christians, right today, you and I, to go, what are we to do? How do we navigate these things if we're to just give our money on Sunday mornings and take up a collection and help those? Or how do I use my gifts and engage the culture? And unfortunately, we have to be strong within the church. It leads many of us to simply be confused, right? What do we do next? How do we go about this? Some of us are thinking, well, I think I'm doing something for Christ if I just call it Christian, right? If I just go and say, this is a Christian thing, I don't think we're actually laboring for the kingdom. I mean, we can call things Christian, make us feel better, right? But it doesn't mean we're actually doing what the Savior, a good and gracious God, has called us to do. So here's the solution, right? Or the problem we have. I know I just used solution and problem right there, but the problem we have is this is what Christ has told us, right? There's a response to all this biblically, and of course, he has told us in Matthew 20, 18 and 20 what we are to be doing. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So Jesus expects, right, kingdom work of you and me. He expects it of us in the context of our lives. He expects us to encourage it in the context of the church. right? Because Jesus gave basically ministry. We look to Jesus, how are we supposed to do that? What are the two things? He talks about evangelism, right? This is what he tells us to go. And edification, build up, right? Go talk to those who are not saved, tell them about Christ. And to those who are saved, point them to the gospel, right? Show them the truths of the word, help them in their sanctification, help them to grow and to mature. So here we come to these two passages, and this is what I really love about this, is money has this wonderful way. We talk about money to really expose where our heart's at. Time also has the same kind of way to reveal to us, where's my importance in me? What am I really thinking? What am I giving all my resources to? God has given us time. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, redeem your time. The days are evil. Be cognitive of how you're spending your time. Jesus says, I want you to go. There's action. Make disciples. Be at work, right? There's things to be done. So we come back to this passage here, and I ask this question again. So why do we know Paul's travel plans? I know that was a long introduction. But why do we know Paul's travel plans? Well, this leads to my first point. Because Christians are to plan for kingdom work with the time God has given you. That may look different to each of us. We're all given talents. Jesus doesn't say some don't have talents in Matthew 25. No, everyone does. Everyone is tasked to this. Paul tells the Corinthians, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. So Paul begins this section here, and he's telling them, he's told them about the collection, we're going to deliver this to Jerusalem, right? Here's how we're going to go about it. And now he's telling them, this is when I'm going to come. And no doubt all of this involves, in Paul's mind, ministry. Paul is saying, I'm going to come, but he doesn't tell them a definitive time. There is a time coming, and I plan to come. Know this, right? Paul has a heart to say he's going to be planning and be strategic about ministry. He's going to go through Macedonia, right? And he's going to engage the Corinthians, help the Corinthians, but these are not immediate plans, right? He's making distant plans. And for the time, he tells us, I'm going to stay through Pentecost. There's an open door in Ephesus. I'm not leaving right now, right? But he has an eye to the future. Paul is planning, he's thinking, right? He's being a good steward of his time and maximizing his opportunities, which is clearly what he's doing in this passage, right? God has given me an effective and open door, and I'm going to step through it. That's what he's going to tell us. But right now he's saying, hey, Corinthians, I am coming. I'm making a plan to come and to deal with all those things. Now this meeting with Paul, I mean, let's be honest, the Corinthians were not nice to Paul. Right? I mean, we can learn right there. Ministry is hard work, right? I remember a pastor one time sharing the story about ministry being messy, and he equated it to his friend who was sick and had just got done vomiting on him, right? And he equated this to, this is ministry, right? Right? People are broken, and sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's difficult. And sometimes the Lord has you in that place, in that difficult situation, that you would be the voice pointing to Scripture and saying, this is who Christ is. It might be hard, it might be difficult, but Paul is making plans. We know when he comes to Corinth, he's going to do ministry. He's mapping it out. See, today we make plans all the time. I don't know about you, but you have this nice little thing. It's called a phone, right? It's a cell phone. Some of you have heard of that. And it has this calendar on there, and we put all these things on the calendar. And I'm at that point now, everything that goes in, I have to put a reminder on it. I don't know if you've ever had that moment, or even the reminder, you miss it. It reminded me, and I still forgot. You know, I've had that moment, so I'm sorry. But we do make plans, right? We put it in the calendar. We know how to do that. We make plans for education, for our career. We make plans about family growth, right? And all those kind of things. Work, here's how I can do my finances. We plan everything. At least we should. That's wise. That's not a bad thing. That's a very good thing. But do we plan for evangelism? Is there a place on your calendar that says, you know what, here's where I'm going to give cognitive thought, and here's the life that's been on my heart. Here's where I'm going to go about it. I know my Savior came to seek and save that which was lost. He does that today through the hands and feet, right, of his children. He's told us to go and make disciples, right, to do all things, teach all things, rather, right, and build people up. Am I planning that? There was a story of a young man who was flown back in 1981 to the desolate North Alaska to photograph the natural beauty and mysteries of the tundra. He took along 500 rolls of film, several firearms, and 1,400 pounds of provisions. And as the months passed, the words in his diary changed from wonder and fascination into a nightmare. In August, he wrote, "I think I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure. I'll soon find out." In November, he died in a nameless valley by a nameless lake 225 miles northeast of Fairbanks. And an investigation revealed that though he had carefully planned his trip, he made no provision for being flown out. See, in ministry, there's this element of saying, you know what, we can make the plans, but we must think it all the way through. Paul has some flexibility, and that leads to my next point, but he has flexibility in this to say, here's where I'm going. It's not right away, but I'm planning this out. And he gives cognitive thought to this. If you have someone laid upon your heart and you want to minister to them, we have to think about it. You have to make a plan on how you're going to engage them. We love the idea of, you know, just things randomly happen. At some point, it'll happen. We kind of tell ourselves, I'll kind of do this, right? I don't know about you, but if you don't plan it, it doesn't get done. So we learn, right, just as you and I profess Christ, Paul is prepared to do hard things. He's going to come to this church, but he's planning out ministry. Maybe this morning we need to make plans about that difficult person, that person that's been on my heart. Maybe they're not difficult. Maybe it's just I just need to give time to it. Maybe it's time to start thinking, you know, how does evangelism, how does kingdom work into my calendar? How are we going to get those things done? Well, Paul goes on from here as he's talking, or rather writing to the Corinthians, and so we see that he's planning for kingdom work, but we also learn, which I mentioned earlier, verse 6, kingdom work involves flexibility and partnership. Paul says, "And it may be that I will remain, or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go." So Paul's made his plan. He's told them, "Here, I am coming." Right? It's not a definitive as far as the amount of time, but it's coming. And yet he's also flexible. He's flexible with the amount of time he's going to be there. The time can be adjusted, right? And we have to realize it's not a passing visit. He's giving a concerted effort to this. He's going to work through these things. And at the same time, he's going to say in verse 7, if the Lord permits, he understands the sovereignty component of God. Right, we know this is wise. Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Right? So even though as we make plans, we understand sometimes the plan has to be reworked. The plan has to be adjusted. The plan has to be recalibrated, right? It has to be rethought through and re-executed. So we have battle plans, but it's wise, right? And in ministry, I think that's a very important element. As you engage people, they may give you some questions and you go, you know what? I don't know about that. Let me come back later, right? And we may feel like we've failed, but really we're just continuing the conversation. So Paul's flexible with his plans. He's also partnering with the Corinthians, right? He asked them that if they would send him, or that you would send me, rather, on my journey, right? Partner with me with an extension of where I'm going. And what he's saying here is that send with me the provisions necessary. If I need food or clothing or money, travel, companions, whatever it might be, supply it with me, that you're an extension of me. Paul is partnering with the Corinthians for further ministry. I'm going to come. We're going to work through all these things, the things in your letter. I'm going to minister. I'm going to share with you. But while I'm there, this is what's going to happen. But when I go, be an extension of who I am. He's partnering with them. Sometimes in ministry, we need to think this way. Maybe we've had that moment where we think my plan has changed, I blew it, right? God is not going to use me again, I've messed up, I only get one do-over, I've already used my do-over, ah, man, it's not going to happen. It's not how the Lord works, right? We know that. We know plans change. We understand that of the context of our life. How many times have we made plans? We're going to fly somewhere. We're going to go somewhere. They adjust. We adjust it. Let's not come to ministry and say, you know what? I blew it here. I messed up. I just won't try again. There's an ex-Navy SEAL by the name of Jocko who does these really intense motivational little blurps online, if you know, how to get motivated from a Navy SEAL. It's pretty intense, right? But he has one that really resonated with me. I heard a long time ago, and he talks about failure. And he comes to, the person comes to him and says, man, I failed. And his response is, good. And his friend says, I knew you were going to say that. And he goes, absolutely, I'm going to say that because you're still breathing. You're still living. You've learned. And so he goes to this little synopsis, little five-minute thing about recalibrating, right? Reloading and reengaging. That sounds total Navy SEAL there, doesn't it? Recalibrate, reload, reengage. Sometimes in ministry, right, you come up against what I call a tough nut, right? Some nuts are tough to crack, aren't they? Sometimes when you take a step back, recalibrate it, reassess, reengage. We trust the Holy Spirit. There's discernment. Paul's going to talk about that here in a moment, right? Yeah, of course. But too often, you know, the first attempt fails or the plan changes and we find the exit door. I've tried, it didn't work. But instead, I think our passion should be, hey, let's take something on of a military element here. Let's recalibrate our plan. Let's reload. Let's find the resources. Let's partner up. Maybe I need some partners with this. And let's reengage. Paul's very flexible with his plans. He sets them right. He plans for kingdom work. All everything that Paul does is this way. He's flexible. He's partnering with the Corinthians. And then verse 7 and 8, we see that kingdom work involves praying and then ultimately executing. Right? We have to engage. It says, For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay, right, in Ephesus until Pentecost. So here we see a little bit of Paul's understanding, right, of theology. Paul has in mind, right, what we call, theologians call divine decree and human responsibility. Here it is, coming together. He understands the sovereignty of God. So this is why I say a kingdom work involves prayer. Come under God's sovereign plan. Some doors are open to us. We step through them. Some doors are closed. We discern that through prayer. We say, well, the Lord's leading me someplace else. We trust all things under the sovereignty of God. Paul does not presume to know the future, but he subjects his will and his plans and his purpose under God's ultimate sovereign plan. James, I believe, speaks to this in James 4:13 through 17, where James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? What a question. Write that on your mirror every morning. What is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a while, or excuse me, for a little time and then vanishes away? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. Paul is under this, and he completely understands if the door is open and if I stay, it's God's ultimate plan. His sovereignty is unfolding in front of me. If the door is closed, Paul will say, that's the Lord leading me a different direction. There is the sovereignty at work, and yet there is human responsibility. Remember, Paul's motion, Paul's writing is always good theology leads to good application. It leads to action in your life. If your theology is crippling your kingdom work, then it's time to fix your theology. So there's a time to plan, and there's a time to act. Paul is purposeful. He's intentional. James, going back to James, let's glean some insight from James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. right? So we see the unfolding activity of God's sovereign plan. We see the free volition of men's, or yours, men and women's decision-making in ministry. Be in prayer. Pray over your plans, right? And then execute them. And if it doesn't go the way you plan, be flexible, right? Recalibrate it. Re-engage. Trust God's sovereign plan. We know God holds the future. We know God holds your life in his hand. We know he holds the works, the gifts, everything. But he still expects me and you to be active in going, right? And speaking. Martin Luther, talking about this element of divine decree and human responsibility, says this. This might be helpful for us. He says, if God did not bless, not one hair, not a solitary wisp of straw would grow. But there would be an end of everything. At the same time, God wants me to take this stance. I would have nothing whatever if I did not plow and sow. God does not want to have success without work, and yet I am to achieve it by work. He does not want me to sit at home, to loaf, to commit matters to God, and to wait till a fried chicken flies into my mouth. That would be tempting God. I like that. I figured you'd appreciate that too. I don't know if we've ever waited at home for a fried chicken to fly into my mouth, right? It takes work. It's a human responsibility, right? And Paul understands sovereignty as it's unfolding in front of him. So he doesn't let theology stop him. The right theology motivates him. Right? Because that understanding leads us to what? A sovereign God who has placed me here means he has a sovereign plan for me to speak, and then there might be something that comes of this that his Holy Spirit might minister and open eyes as I share the gospel. There is his passion. Because let's face it, once again, the Corinthians were hard on Paul, and yet he's going. So we realize we have to make a plan for kingdom work. You need to be flexible, partner up, find some help, let the church help you. Pray, right, under God's sovereignty, execute your plan, human responsibility. And then verse 9, I say kingdom work involves discernment and courage. He says, for this reason, a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries, right? Paul gives us the reason for ministry, a great and effectual door. There's opportunity for gospel proclamation here, right? There is, the extent of it is great, the result is effectual. Here is Paul's passion, here's his heartbeat. There are people here who are open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an effective and great door. Paul's not just stepping through it, he's kicking it wider open, right? It's kind of his way. So Paul is encouraged, right? He's going forward with ministry. And I believe Christianity, I think Paul was courageous already, but clearly Christianity made Paul courageous. There's many adversaries. Paul came close to losing his life many times. And yet he's going through that door. So you and I are going to be faced with adversaries. You're going to have those who responded to Paul. They're going to respond to you and call you a babbler. What are you babbling about? All your heroes of the faith, whether they're in Scripture or have lived since then, I mean, all those who have gone on before us have all had moments, right, of attacking, of criticism. One of my heroes is George Whitefield, and he had many critics. He led meetings where hundreds of people came to Christ. His ministry, rather, had great effect around England and ultimately in the States as well. He was instrumental in sparking a revival in the land, yet for all the good he did, he was not without his critics. He very often received letters of criticism, mockery, and hateful scorn. Sometimes he became discouraged by his letter, which I imagine you and I would do the same. But he soon learned that the best response to a critic was openness and honesty. After receiving a letter of personal attack, he wrote one simple reply to its sender. Someone writes him a letter, criticizes him. Here's his response. I thank you heartily for your letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. With love in Christ, George Whitfield. I think it's easy for us to simply go, it's too hard, it's too difficult, there's criticism, there's all these things, and yeah, we could write a quick list. There are many adversaries, right? We know Jesus will always be attacked. Scripture will always be attacked. And for us, we would look at Paul here and him saying, look, I'm gonna have this effectual door in Ephesus. We might respond and say, well, that's good reason. If there's adversaries, it's good reason to leave Ephesus. It's a bad reason to stay. But there's something that Paul understood that you and I need to understand. So Jesus told his disciples in Luke 10:16, he says, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So at the end of the day, when you receive rejection, it's not you they're rejecting. They may call you a babbler, but they're not really calling, right? They're calling Christ. John says it like this in John 15:20-21. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Paul understood exactly. They're not rejecting Paul, they're rejecting Christ. Paul has enough love for the Corinthians and those he ministered to say, you know what, even though you reject me, you need to hear. You need to hear the gospel. And the point that you and I need to grab hold of as well here is the fact that Paul first looked at the opportunity. Paul's eyes were on the open door, and then he mentions the adversary. Going back to our intro, and I mentioned all the things that are happening in the church today, things that we see in our culture, things that as we do in the context of ministry, where we're called to do kingdom work, there's going to be adversaries. Yes, there's going to be pressure. Yeah, there's going to be some who are going to call you names. They're not rejecting you. And if we continue to keep our eyes upon those who reject us and ultimately reject Christ, I guarantee you, you and I will never see a great and effective door. Paul was not thinking of the adversary. He just mentioned them. You and I need to give attention to those, have discernment. Those whose hearts are ready to hear the gospel, then speak it. A young preacher once approached Dr. F.B. Meyer and asked him, asked how he could one day be as influential as this well-known Dr. Meyer, and he responded saying, don't waste your time waiting and longing for large opportunities which may never come. Be faithful, handling the little things that are always claiming your attention. Be discerning, be courageous, engage in these areas. God has given you a number of days. Don't waste them on social media. The days are evil, right? We must be discerning. Paul has told the Corinthians, Christ has come. Here's the guarantee of the resurrection. Therefore, be steadfast. Be immovable. Don't occasionally give your work or your labor to the Lord. Always be abounding in your labor to the Lord. It's not in vain. You may not see the fruit of it this side of eternity. But keep going. Horatius Bonner, this little book called Words to Winners of Souls. It's a very convicting book. It's a book I'll read every year. He says, it is not opinions that man needs, it's truth. It's not theology, it is God. It is not religion, it is Christ. It is not literature and science, but the knowledge of the free love of God and the gift of his only begotten Son. See, as Paul says, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Christ has called us to be vigilant. He's called you to use your talents. He's called you to get off your hands. He's called you to engage. Be discerning. Make a plan for ministry. Be flexible with it. Some nuts are tough to crack, right? Recalibrate. Draw upon the resources of your brothers and sisters. Be part of the church and say, church, I need you to love on this people. I finally got them to come to church. Will you reach out to them? Then we will do that. It's going to take courage. But I guarantee you, none of us on that day when Christ comes wants to look in his eyes and say, well, I was fearful. No, we want to look in his eyes. We want to hear those words, well done. Spurgeon, who was talking to a bunch of pastors who were consuming their time with defending Christ. And he goes on to say, these pastors have a lot of books on this subject. You can always tell these pastors. They're adamant about defending Christ. And he says, I think the best way to defend Christ is to let the lion out of the cage. And he makes this picture of all these guys coming to the aid of this lion who's in a cage and the cage is locked. And he says, unlock that cage, open that gospel, let the lion of the tribe of Judah out. He has everything necessary to conquer your adversaries. So the church needs to get some fire. The church needs to make a plan. The church needs to be flexible, praying, executing, be courageous. Let the lion out. Speak his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. The truth of your word, the challenge that each of us, Lord, has with our time. You have given us, Lord, time. You've given us opportunities. And Lord, it is your desire to walk through them. We trust your sovereignty as it's unfolding. Let us be mindful of that, but yet, Lord, let it not cripple us or keep us, Lord, from going forward. We know it's difficult in the days we live, but Lord, the same answer is necessary. The same gospel must be preached and must be proclaimed. And I pray, Lord, that we would know the gospel, would be confident in the gospel, that we would tell of Jesus that there is no hope outside of Christ. So, Lord, help us. Help us to start planning to be cognizant of this. Lord, I pray against the evil one who would say that our life is not good enough, or that we don't have the right talents, or whatever the lie might be. I come against that in Jesus' name, that we would think rightly about your sovereignty. We would think rightly about you creating us. We think rightly about the gifts you've tasked us and given to us and desire for us to use. Lord, let us think right about the opportunities. And I pray that by the power of your Spirit that we'd have that boldness, as Paul prayed, that we'd have that courage to see the open door and seize the opportunities and to let the lion of the tribe of Judah to speak the name of Christ. Lord, we know we will be judged. We know that we will be rejected, not by all, but we will endure that. But let us realize they're not rejecting us. Ultimately, they're rejecting you. So with prayer this morning, Lord, and an attitude that desires to glorify you, I pray you would move us forward. As a church, as individuals, we're all, Lord, as followers of Jesus Christ, commissioned to this. So, Lord, lead us this way. Not that we be lifted up or be higher or anything like that or receive pride, but that you would be glorified, that the kingdom would grow, that lives would come to know Jesus Christ. That, Lord, is our song. That is our story. We want to let the lion out. So, Lord, lead us that way. We commit our lives to this purpose, that you would direct us. And we pray it in the wonderful, powerful name, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.